Great. Let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. We're only going to get one chapter tonight is all because tonight's communion night. And so we'll spend time in Genesis 21, and then we're going to have a sweet time and just worship and praise and seeking the Lord. And if I get done soon enough, which I've limited to one chapter, I hope I can, we'll have afterglow during the end there and time for you guys to respond to the Lord. And if God's saying something to you, to speak in the name of the Lord or read a scripture or share something with us or whatever God puts in your heart. We're going to give God an opportunity to speak to us through you guys tonight as well in an afterglow time. But Genesis chapter 21, looking tonight at the birth of Isaac. Let's pray. Ask God to open it up to us. Lord, we really mean that when we say it. Open up your word to us. It's like a loaf of bread that is broken. And you can't see what's on the inside, Lord, until you break it open. And Lord, your word says that we can't even understand your word unless you give us understanding. And I know that as believers, our eyes have been open. But oftentimes, our senses in the spirit get dulled. Lord, maybe from a hard day, maybe we're tired, maybe we had a struggle today in sin and things are grieving us and pulling our spirit down. Lord, lift us back up now. Help us to get our focus on you. Open our ears for us. Lord, I think of the two men on Emmaus Road. And Lord, when your bread was broken, when the bread was broken, it says their eyes were opened and their hearts burned within them as they heard your word being spoken to them. So Lord, as we open up your word tonight, we break open the bread of your word. Let our hearts burn within us as we hear what you have to say to us. So by your spirit now, Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. We could talk all night about that verse. This is powerful. And this is exactly what our God is like. He does what he says, and what he says, he does. Which is the same thing. But he does it. You can bank on it. God is true to his word always. If God says it, he's going to do it. Notice he visited Sarah as he had said. He told Sarah he was going to do it. And remember when he told Sarah, she didn't even believe at that time. Sarah laughed. But it wasn't a laugh of rejoicing and belief and shock. It was a laugh of, I don't believe this will happen. Now you remember Abraham, he laughed. But when he laughed, it was a laughter of belief, of shock, amazement, joy. But at the same time, he believed. Sarah didn't believe. And this is encouraging to me because even though Sarah didn't believe, God was true to his word. Does that encourage you like it does me? Because we struggle sometimes in our faith, don't we? We struggle to believe what God has told us he's going to do. And we think, well, if I don't believe, God's not going to do it. I'm not saying that lacking faith can't hurt us because it can. But I'm saying that even when we are faithless, the Bible says he can't deny his own name. He can't deny himself. He's faithful. And God had given this promise to Abraham, whether Sarah believed it or not, God was going to do it. And now God said it, God did it, and now it has happened. And so Sarah rejoicing says, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Now the baby wasn't old. It was Abraham is talking about. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. This baby's about 90. No, I'm just kidding. But he bore Abraham a son in his old age. The girls are getting tickled because I do that with them. I shouldn't do that. I'm sorry. Here's the key. How can we get refocused? I have to stop and refocus here because I'll see this old baby the rest of my life. A little gray hair. And anyway. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Notice this. At the set time. I have that underlined. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. Why is that so key? Because notice two things in the first two verses, I think, that are just key for us understanding when God speaks in our life and speaks to us, promises that he gives. God will give the promise. God will bring the promise to pass. And there is a set time that God will do it. It won't be a day early and it won't be a day late. He has an exact calendar for each of our days, each of the things he's going to do in our lives. And the hardest thing in the world is waiting on God's calendar. I think about Abraham when God gave him the promise, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham believed, but I wonder how anxious he was waiting to hear Sarah come and say, I'm pregnant. You know, you probably kind of watched her every so often, you know, a little bit of time goes by, honey, you know, and whatever. And all of a sudden, one day he gets the word. It's not that he didn't believe, but he was human. There's no doubt he was going, God, I just want to see it take place. God will do it. But again, here's what's key. It's going to be at a set time. And the promises that God has given you, you need to learn to wait and trust in God for that set time and know that his timing is perfect. Again, that's hard for all of us to do. But this is what, again, how God does it. This is just the way he works. But he's always true and faithful. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. I love that name because Isaac means literally laughter. And there are some things that God does in our lives that are so great, all you can do is laugh. You have no other expression that I know of that you can do. And if you've been walking with the Lord any length of time, you've had those moments of laughter. It's almost like this, Lord, really? And you know it is really. You're not doubting him, but you're like, really, Lord? And you just start laughing at the goodness and greatness of God. And I love this because they both laughed. Abraham laughed in faith. Sarah laughed in unbelief. But they picked a perfect name for Isaac because Isaac caused laughter. And note this, when God does amazing things in our life, it causes us to rejoice. It causes laughter. One of the greatest ways to worship and praise the Lord is when it's uncontrollable. Sometimes when you come in and you feel really bad, you're not feeling good physically, maybe you've had a bad week, and maybe you don't feel like worshiping. We've talked about this before. And if you're a mature Christian, whether you feel like it or not, what do? You worship. Because you know that it's not based on feelings. It's based on the fact that he's worthy of it. That's what it's based on. But isn't it wonderful when you can't help but worship? I mean, it just comes exploding out of you because he is so good. And the worship just flows out. This is what was happening with Abraham and Sarah at this moment. They named him laughter because that's the only thing they could do. It's like, you got to be kidding me. You're how old? And you're how old? And we have a baby? I mean, you really can't do anything but laugh at that moment. That's all the only emotion that would come out. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. I'd laugh just then reading it. 100 years old. I mean, think about that. It's like, you know, yeah, I have a cute grandson you've got there. That's not grandson, that's my boy. You know, you're, what? Wow. Way to go, Gramps. You know, you're still working out, I guess, or something, you know. But I mean, this is amazing. And Sarah, yeah, well, this is good. We're laughing about it. That's good. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. Not only did Abraham laugh, he said, God has made me laugh. And look at this. This is what's so neat about when God moves in a great way in your life. All who hear with me, or all who hear will laugh with me. Can you imagine when they told people? I mean, I imagine if Abraham started telling people before she was pregnant, God gave him the promise. And if he truly walked in faith, which he did, can you imagine people coming by and there's Abraham with all smiles? Hey, old man, good to meet you. Good to meet you. What's your name? Abraham, what's your name? Oh, great. Why are you so happy today? Well, I'm gonna have a son. What? Yeah, I'm gonna have a son. How old are you? 99. You're 99. You'll be 100 by the time he's born. You're gonna have a son. Yep. Wow, that's amazing. How far along is your wife? Oh, she's not pregnant yet. Can you imagine? At that point, they'd be laughing at him. You're a nut. You're just a nut. I mean, I don't know what they'd be thinking. And now, all of a sudden, when he has the baby, he runs into that same person. He's laughing. They're laughing. Everybody's laughing because they realize God did an amazing miracle. Isn't it fun? It's exciting. And so, again, he says, everybody that's going to hear is going to laugh with me. And we're even kind of snickering about it tonight. And she also said, who would have said that Abraham, or to Abraham, that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. I mean, wow, amazing. God revitalized them, strengthened them, where they could actually bear children and gave her a child. And so the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Remember, Ishmael was already a part of the family. He was 13 by this age, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. And this is, you know, the Bible says this is a picture of what it's like with the believer and the unbeliever. Paul uses this later to show the difference in the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved will always mock and scoff at the believer. It's just a biblical principle. It's a fleshly principle. I was speaking with someone today on the phone, and because of their stand they were making for the Lord, they were actually being made fun of by, you know, someone they were visiting. It was a nurse. They were visiting a doctor, and the nurse is making fun of them for their Christian faith. I mean, that's pretty bold. But this is the difference in Isaac and Ishmael. Sarah and Hagar. And that is, the Bible gives us a literal story, but Paul tells us God was giving us a picture of the believer and the unbeliever. The believer will always be a miracle of God because we got saved, and the unbeliever will always mock it and say, you don't expect me to believe that, do you? Don't tell me you used to do this and used to do that. Don't tell me this miracle happened. You're making all that up. And I've had people do that. I'll share a miracle God's done in my life. And had people just say, there's no way that happened. I don't believe it. They scoff. And the first time it happened to me, and really I can only think of one time it has happened. I'm sure it's happened more than that. But right now I can think of one time it happened. I remember how shocked I was that the person didn't believe what I mean, I'm like, how can you not believe the testimony you just heard? And they didn't believe. This is what it's like when you're around an Ishmael. They mock the righteous. They scoff. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Now, again, we see some spunk in Sarah. You know, we see Sarah, and this really hit me for the first time going through the scripture. We see Sarah, and mostly what it tells us about Sarah is Sarah was really the picture of the submissive wife. She's the picture of it. She never complained. We don't even see any complaints that Sarah did against Abraham when he turned her over to Pharaoh down in Egypt. I'm not saying she didn't, but we don't see anything in Scripture. We don't see any complaints when he turns her over to Abimelech. And the same thing happens, you know, when she gets turned over again to someone else. All these things happen. We don't see her complaining where he's claiming that, you know, this is my sister rather than my wife so they didn't get killed. We don't see Sarah complaining about any of this. But at the same time, and she calls him Lord. She calls him Master. It's a picture in Scripture of saying he's the head of the home. I submit, I come under his authority. But now we see her when she sees this scoffing coming from Ishmael. She makes a stand. She says, you know what? You've got to get rid of that woman. Get her out of here. And her son as well. And remember, she's moved in anger and feelings and all that goes with that, being scoffed and mocked. But again, at the same time, although Abraham loved Sarah, this is still his son and the mother of his other child. So there's a connection there to some degree. And it says, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Note this, not in Ishmael, in Isaac. And here's a big difference in Islam and Christianity. Islam says that it was in Ishmael that God's promise came. The Bible says it was in Isaac that God's promise came. That's a huge difference. Again, they teach in Islam that it was Ishmael that Abraham took up to offer as a sacrifice. The Bible says it was Isaac. So it's exactly the opposite. God said, no, it's not going to be through Ishmael. It's going to be through Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise because Isaac was a supernatural work. Ishmael, you were helping God out. You got in the flesh and you tried to have a child as God had promised, but you were trying to give birth in your own abilities. God says, I'm going to give you birth in my abilities, supernatural abilities. And Isaac was a picture of that, literally and in picture here in the scripture. And so you see this whole picture here of who the one that God has promised. And again, it's interesting here that we see this time God says, listen to Sarah. Now, last time, he shouldn't have listened to Sarah. The first time, Sarah, you know, said, hey, you need to go into Hagar and marry her and have a child so we can fulfill the promise that God gave us. And Abraham listened to his wife and sinned against God. This time, God says, now, Sarah, you need to listen to her because this is me speaking through her. And I think there's a balance here for us as husbands and wives. And that is, you know, we need to make sure that we listen to our husbands and our wives when they talk to us, give us counsel, when we're discussing issues in the family. But first and foremost, we see here that sometimes we can be right and sometimes we can be wrong. We need to be in prayer. And the greatest burden falls on the husband to be in prayer because although you work together as a team, God holds the husband accountable the most, because he's the leader of the family. And God's going to hold that husband accountable to the decision that's made for the family. And so we see here an example of a time to listen to your spouse and a time not to listen to your spouse when you know what God has told you. But God again confirmed it in his heart and said, no, this is me. You listen to Sarah. This is my voice. And I think it would behoove us as husbands to have open ears to our wives, to listen to what they're saying. There's a lot of times that I have really bad blind spots and I don't see them. And Tracy will say something. And when she first says it, I'm kind of thinking, I'm not so sure that that's right. But then when I pray about it, then I realize, you know what? This is the Lord. I hear God's voice in that. And so I think there's a lesson in this for us to make sure that when our spouse comes to us and says something, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, if we know it's not the Lord, we need to hold course. But if it is the Lord, we need to be able to rearrange and redirect. And Abraham here was able to do that. And now he gives a promise to Ishmael as well. He says, "Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So I'm going to bless him because he's an offspring of yours." But it's interesting that, again, Sarah says in the New Testament as a picture of the free person. And it's interesting here when he speaks of Hagar as a bondwoman. And again, whenever you're living according to the flesh or you don't know God, and again, they did come to know God. At least I believe they both knew the Lord. But in the picture that it gives here in Scripture, she was a bondwoman. We're in bondage. And so the whole picture here is being laid out very clearly of the spiritual versus the fleshly. But God says, "Hey, I'm going to bless him too, and his seed will be blessed." So Abraham rose early in the morning. You got to love Abraham's obedience. Here he is rising. Even the day that he took Isaac, he rose early in the morning. Now we see him rising early in the morning with Ishmael, obeying the Lord. And he took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. So she couldn't stand to see him die. She puts him under shrubs so the sun won't beat down on him. And then she goes over and it says she cried out. And I believe she was crying out to the Lord. Not just crying out. I believe she was crying out to the Lord. Because we're going to see that the Lord answers her here in just a moment. But what's key is when does the Lord move and respond to the need of Ishmael? It's when Ishmael cries out. Look at verse 17. It says, "And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is.'" Now, again, a lot of people say, well, this just shows that Ishmael was praying and Hagar wasn't. I don't know that it proves that. That may be the case. And you'll read commentaries that say that and hear guys that say that. I'm not going to say that's not the case. But I personally believe that she was crying out to God. She knew about God. God is now speaking to her. She knew of the God of Abraham. She had been with Abraham many years. You can't tell me that she lays her son under a bush and doesn't even cry out to God to save her son. Even unbelievers cry out to God when their children are dying. So I think she was crying out to God. But here's what's interesting to me, and here's the point I want to make. It doesn't matter how much we pray to God for our children, moms and dads. I'm not saying that's not important. We need to be praying for our children because that's what stirs God to go and move in their hearts. But we can't make our children enter the kingdom. They have to make that choice themselves. And while we pray for God to speak to them, while we pray for God to change their heart, we need to be doing that. God, reach my children, speak to my children, draw my children to you. God waits until he hears from the lad. And when God hears from the lad, then God rescues the lad. I wish we could force our kids into heaven, but we can't. And some of our kids make wrong choices. I've heard of very godly parents that have had kids that have chosen to go another direction. And it's not because they didn't teach their kids about the Lord. The kids made a decision. But you can't make them get into heaven. But when God heard the voice of the lad, then God responded to his voice. So our job is to pray them to a place where they'll cry out to God. And then when they do cry out to God, God will respond and touch their life. And it says in verse 18, "Arise and lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." So yes, Ishmael's going to be the one I send the promise through. I mean, Isaac's going to be the one I send the promise through, but Ishmael will be a great nation. And he is today. And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Now this is interesting to me. The well was always there. She just didn't see it until her eyes were opened. And I think a lot of times until we get desperate enough to cry out to God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength because we might be dying or someone in our family might be dying spiritually and or physically, we don't even see the well of God's word right in front of us. It makes no sense. We don't read it. We don't get into it. We don't delve into it. But this is interesting to me that it was there the whole time. It would appear It doesn't say they walked somewhere and went to a well. It doesn't say that God opened up the ground and produced water, which any of these he could have done. But it says God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And so it's oftentimes in those desperate places where God opens our eyes to his word and that water of the word that gives us life. Now she sees literal water and she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to the lad to drink. So God rescues them both. So God was with the lad and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So we do get a recording here of what happened to Ishmael. And of course, now we know the Arab peoples in the Middle East, that may be a little bit too simplistic, but that's the basic gist of it, are now the descendants of Ishmael. Not all people in the Middle East, by the way, are descendants of Ishmael. I think sometimes we think that. It's the direct line of the Arab peoples that come from Ishmael. Now we see a change in gears here in chapter 22, and we kind of get a scene back with Abimelech. You remember he'd run into Abimelech earlier, and Abimelech had seen God's power in Abraham's life, and so now Abimelech's going to try to catch up with Abraham and make sure that they never have a run-in again. He sees God's hand on him, and he wants to make sure that he's got his blessing. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. What a great statement to hear. Wouldn't it be great to hear people say to us, God is with you in all that you do? Wow. I would love to hear that. I haven't. But how exciting that must have been to Abraham. He says, now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, that is my children, but that according to the kindness that I've done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. So, hey, I want to be on your good side. God's with you. Let's get this down. He says, yep, you got a deal. Shake on it. And then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. Remember, water was a big deal. Still is a big deal in the Middle East. And when you dug a well, you wanted your water. If somebody came and stole that well or filled it back in, you're in big trouble. A lot of work. Can be dangerous in the sense of not having enough water to survive on. So they had come and Abraham put in all the work to dig the well, he and his men, his servants, and then Abimelech's servants came and they seized it. And Abimelech said, I do not know who's done this thing. You didn't tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. And so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. That is an agreement. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand that they may be my witness that I've dug this well. Basically, here's payment. You know, so if anybody ever asks, who does this well belong to? Well, it belongs to Abraham and he paid for it. And here's the 7 ewe lambs to prove it, so to speak. And I know they probably wouldn't be around that long, but it would be like something that he could prove he had given. And basically, I bought these, it's mine, or I bought this well. I've dug it, I own it. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, which interesting means well of the oath or well of the 7. And really it applies here in both instances. It was a well that they took an oath at as they promised not to hurt each other or attack each other. But it's also a well of the 7, that is, of these 7 ewe lambs that he gave. And so that's where Beersheba gets its name. And again, because the two of them swore an oath there. And of course, Beersheba is where Abraham spent much of his life with Sarah, settling down there in Beersheba. And a neat area. We got to see Beersheba on one of our trips to Israel, and I hope to get to go the next time we go. Maybe looking to go again in 2017. And if that works out, we're going to try to swing down by Beersheba and see it again. Kind of neat. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in that land of the Philistines for many days. Interesting, he planted a tree. It's neat when you go to Beersheba today, there's a tamarisk tree growing right there at the spot that they found ruins for Beersheba. And there aren't really any other trees around there. It's kind of this big tamarisk tree that's right there. And I don't remember any other trees right around there. And they say it's ancient. Tamarisk trees, I think, can grow back from their roots and all that. I don't know if it's the same tamarisk tree or whether that would even be possible. Maybe tree people could tell you that, but it's pretty cool, the symbolism that's growing there, and maybe they planted it there for that reason many years ago. I don't know. But if I remember correctly, they knew it was an ancient tree. But it's interesting to me that he planted a tree there. Well, it's very symbolic. A tree is known for putting down solid roots. And this is a place where Abraham was going to put down roots with he and his wife and his family and raise Isaac and do all this stuff and all. It's very symbolic of the roots that he had and where he was living, of the land that God had given him, putting down roots in the land and just the root that he had in God from the promises of God. And again, the symbolism there, pretty neat, as he puts down roots and settles his family there in Beersheba. Now, next week, we're going to get into chapter 22, which again is Abraham offering Isaac and the whole sacrifice there. You guys can read like the next three chapters. We'll try to get through three chapters, although 24 is pretty long. You guys can do that. I want to stop here tonight. I only wanted to go at the birth of Isaac tonight because I wanted to give us plenty of time afterwards to have communion and to have a time of afterglow and just really get quiet before the Lord, let God speak and say whatever he wants to speak. But I guess this is what I would drive home for us tonight, and that is this: God is true to his word. If God has promised you he's going to do something, he's going to do it. It won't always happen when you want it to. As a matter of fact, I can probably guarantee that it won't happen when you want it to. It's going to happen when he wants it to. At a set time, God will fulfill his word that he said he will fulfill. But you can trust God, you can bank on his word, and you can trust in God's word. And this is where faith comes in. When you know God has said something to you, but you don't see it yet, you have to learn to trust that God's going to do it. I want to look at one last verse. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll finish. We'll pray, and we'll get ready for communion. But this is so neat to me because people talk about faith. The faith verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, people talk about what is faith. And oftentimes I hear people say, well, faith is a leap of just believing, you know, that just kind of a blind leap of faith, they call it. And recently, and I share with you guys, I went to Nashville and got a chance to share with some people there a few weeks back on a Sunday night. And one of the guys there was talking about the fact that faith is just this blind leap. I mean, you just have to choose to believe it, and you just kind of believe, and that's how it is. And he was kind of presenting it in such a way that I just can't do that. I can't just be just, you know, kind of not use my brain or whatever. He didn't put it that way, but that was the idea I was getting from him, you know, just to believe something that you can't prove and just to believe it. That's not what faith is. And we look at Abraham and his life. Abraham was a man of faith. And you think about the promise that God made to Abraham about Isaac. It wasn't just a blind leap of faith. It's what God had given Abraham that he could hold on to and believe in. And what is that? Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Listen to what it says faith is. And there's two words that I have circled in this verse I want to point out to you guys. He says, now faith is the substance. There's word number one I circled. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, second word I have circled, of things not seen. Notice what God says about true faith biblically. It has substance and there's evidence. But it's things you don't see yet. It's things you hope for, but things you don't yet see, and yet you can point to substance and you can point to evidence. Now think of that in light of Abraham, the man of faith. God promised him that he would give him a son. God told him when he would do it. He made himself so real that Abraham began laughing about it, and then God brought it to pass. Guys, that is evidence. The evidence that he needed was God speaking to his heart. The substance was the fact that God was giving him a promise. It's not something blind. It's not that we believe in God and believe in God's word just because we choose to. It's not because we believe in the promises of God just because we choose to. It's because we have substance and we have evidence of it. I think of when we started coming onto this property and you know, people were saying, do you think God's really in this? Are you supposed to buy the property? Maybe you're messing up, and all these thoughts that I'm having in my mind as well. And I remember God taking me to this verse and said, is there substance and is there evidence? Yes, there's substance. There's the substance of even prophecy. A prophecy came forward in an afterglow, like what we're about to have tonight. Somebody spoke up and even named the month. They said something is going to happen to this church in the month of May. And they said it's going to be, and then here's the verse that goes with it. On this rock, I'll build my church. Well, it was later in May when we bought this property and found out after we bought it that what we built on is a solid layer of rock underneath us. Again, from that prophecy, there was substance. There was the 12 stones that you guys know about. We, you know, did we make the wrong decision? I remember, God, did we make the wrong decision? And again, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, there's evidence, there's substance. It's not a blind leap of faith. It's seeing the hand of God at work. And here's the hard part. I choose now to take a step of faith based on the substance and the evidence. Even though I've not seen it yet, even though I'm only hoping in it, there's real substance, there's real evidence, and I'm going to believe it and walk forward in the Lord in it. Guys, that's what biblical faith really is. So if you're wondering tonight, do I have faith about what God's going to do? Let me ask you this. Is there any evidence for your faith? Is there any substance to it? Has God spoken to your heart? If he hasn't, why do you think God's promised it to you? Is there evidence of that? Is there a substance to it? Do you see things falling into place? Has God been speaking to you in that area from Scripture? Has God moved in other people's hearts to say things they could never know except God? Whenever you start having these things come together, now you've got substance and evidence. And although you haven't seen it yet, and although you're only hoping for it, you can take it to the bank. God is going to do it. That's true faith. So I encourage you tonight. You know, God wants us to be men and women of faith. The Bible says that we can't please God. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. I want to learn to be a man of faith, not blind faith because I want it to happen so bad. Well, that's called foolishness. That's called presumption. But when I see the substance and I see the evidence of God's hand, then God wants me and you to be a man and a woman that will step out and say, I see the substance, I see the evidence, I trust God. He's going to do it. So if tonight you're struggling in faith about some issue and you see substance and evidence, believe the Lord. He will be faithful. He will do what he's promised to do. He's good for his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are true to your word and you're good for your word. God, you promised Abraham that you would give him Isaac, and you gave substance and evidence to back it up. And Lord, because of that, Abraham laughed. He rejoiced. He didn't even see Sarah pregnant yet. There wasn't even the pregnancy. He couldn't even, Lord, rejoice that the pregnancy, you know, kit from Walgreens came back the right color or whatever. He simply had to believe what you said based on what he knew about you from the past and the evidence and substance that he based his faith on. And then he walked in faith and he laughed in faith. Lord, it's beautiful. Lord, make us men and women who can walk in faith and laugh in faith and rejoice in faith, knowing that we see the hand of our God moving and we can learn to trust you in that. And help us, God, to be able to discern the difference in our voice and yours so that we can learn, God, to be mature and walk in faith like Abraham. We thank you, God, for the example that he gave, but we want to grow that way ourselves. And I pray if anyone here tonight, God, is struggling in faith, that you would help them to stand on your word and trust in your word and to rest, to see the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for, so they would know, God, that your hand's in it and learn to trust you. We love you, Lord. God, we prepare our hearts now for communion. And I pray, God, as we get ready to take communion tonight, that you'd just get our hearts ready before you. And that is, Lord, that we would confess any and all sin that needs to be made right. And I encourage you, as we're praying right now, if you've got some sin that you need to get right with God, get it right right now. Lord, you say in your word that we grieve your spirit and there's a distance between us and you because of our sin. We don't want any distance tonight. We want to be close to you, Lord. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear your spirit. We want to walk close to you. So God, forgive us. Things we've done, things we've thought, whatever it is, God, whether it's tangible things we've done or things in the inner man, God, forgive us. As we remember what you've done in your body, Lord, and we remember, Lord, what you've done in your blood for us. So we thank you, Lord, and we bless your name, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.